Good morning, I'm James. This morning, I have the privilege to talk about parenting. And to do that, I want to give you a little bit of background on my parenting. I am a father of two boys. They are 19 and 17. I think there's a picture of them, maybe. That's okay if there isn't. You guys know them. My wife and I have been, we're just really glad to have our boys here. They're actually being the second service, so I can talk about them, and they won't know about it. So, but I want to start out this morning by telling you where I come from as a parent. So, question, is anybody here 18 years old? Anybody 18? Raise your hand. Oh, at least one person. Okay. 18 is a great age. 18 years old is a great age. I graduated high school when I was 18. I moved out of my parents' house when I was 18, a full 1 mile away. I moved out when I was 18, and that's also the age that I began parenting. I began parenting at the ripe old age of 18. Julia and I had a baby on the way in the summer of 1996, and Rob made us parents in March of 1997. And as I share pieces of my parenting this morning, I think it's important for you to know where I began, which is Mason General in 1997. And as I share about parenting struggles, I just want to be honest that I come by them maybe a harder path than you have to take. Julia and I didn't begin this parenting journey planned. Some of you did. You went to college. You got a job. You got married first. That was good. You had a house. You had a nursery with a theme. I don't even know what that looked like. You had midwives, you have doulas, which I still don't know what a doula is. You read books. We were married 8 days before Robbie came into our world. 8 whole days of wedded bliss before Rob came into the world. I still lived with my friend being, yeah, there we go. God took my hair, I think, because of that. it may be true. I was an 18-year-old living on my own, so I didn't actually have a bed. I had a mattress that was a hand-me-down mattress on the floor because I was like, why spend money on that? And this is a true story. My parents actually went and bought us a mattress and a bed frame while we were at the hospital having Robbie, and we came home to a bed. That's where we were. So as I talk about parenting this morning, I know struggling. I know being a kid with a kid and coming at it and learning on the job. And in case it isn't obvious, I do not recommend having children at 18 years old when you aren't married, okay? Just in case anybody needed that clarified. So 2 years later, we had Ezekiel. He was a little more planned. And we're 21 and 22 parenting children. And what I will say is God is good. And I share all of this because we can look back at parenting and see all the mistakes, and it can rob us from what God's doing now. And I share my background because as I share about parenting, there's a level of transparency for me and maybe even vulnerability that you share something that we all mess up on. And the great thing about being a parent is sometimes your mess ups get to be seen publicly. People see your kids and see your children, or sometimes they think that they're better than they are. If you're my friend on Facebook, you will know that I post probably two things. I post pictures of fishing and pictures of my family. That's about all I have. So I put up pictures of my family, and if you look at those, you're like, man, James's family looks really happy all the time. He must be a good dad. Look at that, his boys are smiling in the pictures. And I think we live in this age where sometimes we can forget the reality. You aren't there at midnight on a random Tuesday in June while we're working through things till way too late. You aren't there. I don't put that on Facebook. You shouldn't put that on Facebook. I had a parent one time tell me after I was sharing this honest moment as a dad and the sin issue in one of my son's lives, like, oh, I'm so glad you told me that. It makes me feel so much better about my broken children. And I was like, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. I don't know if I want you to be happy that your kids are as bad as mine or better than mine. So my goal today and my heart in sharing about parenting on this Father's Day is that we look at the foundation of parenting. Look at the foundation. We're not going to get into methodologies. There's lots of books for that. And there's great things that work for your kids that would never work for my kids. There are great things that work for my kids that would never work for your kids. But the heart and the goal is the same, which is to bring the gospel into our kids' lives over and over and over. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not a dad or a mom. I hope to never be, or, you know, I'm only 18, so I'm not going to be, or all those things. I think what we're going to talk today about is a universal truth that applies to all of us as we talk about our kids. And if you don't have kids right now that are young, maybe you have adult kids, I think these things apply. Or maybe you just don't have children in your life at all. You have families in your lives you can be praying for. And I think that these truths really do transcend. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into scripture a little bit here. God, I thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you are a good father. I thank you that you are a good enough father to overcome our attempts and our failures and our good days and our bad days, Lord, that you are faithful for parents and for all of us in this room. I pray as we look at your word that we will be transformed by it and just continually pointed back to how good you are. Amen. So if you read your Bible, which you should, if you read your Bible, you're going to see that they're not big chunks of scripture on parenting. There isn't a book set aside for parenting. You have verses in Deuteronomy that talk about giving your kids the truth of God when you lay down and when you rise up. We see that in Deuteronomy. Most of us know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Or maybe you like Proverbs 13 about sparing the rod and spoiling the child kind of thing. We've all heard that one. Or Ephesians 6:4, it's a good one for today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But there's not just like the book of parenting. You know, maybe it would be great if there was, but I think it's on purpose. What I want to suggest is that there's no particular big section or one book, because the entire Bible applies to our parenting. The entire counsel of Scripture applies. And I want to read out of a section of Scripture in Luke with that in mind, a familiar passage to most of us, and that's in Luke 10:25. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The man says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down on the same road when he saw the man. He passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went down to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? If you've been at church at least a few times, and it's okay if you haven't, I love if you're here the first time, you've heard this section of scripture. We've all heard the term Good Samaritan. It's fairly common in our culture. And if you've been in church a long time, you've heard this passage applied to maybe your literal neighbor. That's your neighbor. You need to love them. So love God, love your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe you've had this applied to the whole world. So all the people that you run into, those are the people that you have to love as yourself. And in the story, the Samaritan's a stranger from another culture, from the wrong side of the tracks, and he loves a guy that probably would not have invited him to dinner. So what I think here in Scripture, if Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, and if it means the people farthest from us in different cultures, even enemy culture, why would Jesus not mean the people closest to us? Why wouldn't he intend for us to love our children like our neighbor? So I'm gonna hopefully blow our minds a little bit here, or maybe you've thought of this before, okay? Our children, the child sitting next to you, the person screaming in a restaurant where we're trying to eat dinner, that teenager with his pants hanging down about there, right? The teenagers you don't get the lingo while they're typing on their phone, they're your neighbor. The Bible has specific passages, some for parenting because it's a unique relationship, but the Bible doesn't need an entire chapter because all the passages about loving people apply to our children. And if you're a Christian, this is at the core of what we believe. We're so loved and redeemed by our Savior God that we're freed up to love the world around us the way we've been loved by Him. And you might be thinking, well, that's obvious. But if I'm honest, I think there could be a disconnect that we can love our neighbor at work with all their flaws and issues and challenges and compartmentalize parenting. I've seen this for the last 3 years a little bit. I've got to spend a lot of time with teenagers. We've gone on mission trips. We've done fundraising. We've had retreats. We get to hang out every week. We get to pull weeds together. We get to work together. And my goal in my heart is to always be kind and patient. God is kind and patient with me. So even if something needs correcting, as occasionally happens, I might gently say, hey, I might need you to weed a little bit faster and talk a little bit less. And there's love and there's patience because God is so patient and loving with me, right? But then I come home to my children. And I don't know if it's just my children or if all children are this way, but if you ask your child to help weed or yard work, I think my boys would rather hack off their arm with like a rusty hacksaw than come out there and pull weeds from my garden. I don't know if it's just me. And so there we are, they're grumpy, I'm grumpy. All the patience and love I have with my neighbors around me, right, does not translate to my own children. They don't need the love of Jesus, they need Old Testament wrath of God, right? Fire, brimstone, Elijah, I don't know, something's coming down from heaven because they're broken sinners and I'm aware of it right now. And if we take Jesus' paradigm-shifting story of the Good Samaritan and we bring it into our homes and the relationship with our children, we see a couple of really, really important pieces. Because if our children are people, and they are people, if they're people, we apply the whole counsel of Scripture to them and to our parenting. So I'll give you a couple of pieces here, I think. If our children are our neighbor, then we accept them. We accept them. So right now, your child, just so you know, is a sinner. And you might already know that. Most of us do on a daily basis. They are sinners. You believe Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That might be a life verse with some of us in parenting. But for some of us, we need to be reminded that our children, from birth to 50 to 70, however old your children are, they're not done being sanctified. Even if they've given their life to Jesus, they're not done being sanctified. They're sinners, just like our neighbors. And I'll share this. Both of my boys, at an early age, gave their life to Jesus, which is fantastic. It's exciting. As a dad, I got to baptize them. There's very little that is more important in my life than seeing my sons grow up in relationship with Jesus. They got to go to a Christian school. They've been to church probably 95% of their Sundays in their life. They've actually helped run a church service on Sunday nights for a while. My boys went to Sunday school. They've been on mission trips. And my boys are sinners saved by grace. They're sinners. And sometimes we forget that our children are teens and even adult children. We can forget that people, especially our children, need to be accepted where they're at. And we'll get away from that. We don't want them to stay there. But I'll share this. Lest you think that I'm the most amazing parent in the world. I've had the privilege of watching my boys play sports. We tried to get them into art and dance and theater, and they're like, no, we need to hit people. So they play football and rugby, and they're okay at it, and I've had the privilege of watching a lot of games. And rugby is one of these games that's really intense. It's fun to watch. It's a lot of action. You get to go up and down the sideline watching these kids hit each other. And one day, I'm out on the rugby field out at Hood Canal, and my oldest son, Rob, a couple years ago, he's getting into it. It's an intense game. It's a violent game. He plays pretty hard. His position plays pretty hard. And we're out there, and what I've been blessed by is a lot of people in our church, in our family community, they'll come out and support, watch my kids play sports, which is really neat. And so I have friends, family, church people out there one day, and they're playing, and it's intense and violent, and Rob goes into a pile. And as I think about the day, I think every sound in the entire world stopped. And all you could hear is my son yell, "Get the off of me." And everybody looks at me. And I'm like, "Yeah, he said it." Like, do I wish that my son would have said, "Let me tell you about the love of Jesus and kind and kind of quit punching me in the back in the middle of this ruck?" Yeah, that'd be great. That's fantastic. But our kids are where they are. It doesn't do me any good to pretend that that doesn't exist in my son. And as we take the whole counsel of Scripture, I see the Bible give us examples of guys that love Jesus, gals that love Jesus, that are still growing. Jesus' own apostles, his disciples, his closest guys, as they've hung out with him for a while, they start arguing over who's the greatest. That's pretty weak. Pastor Paul has to tell Timothy to be bold and correct the Christians in his church. Paul brings correction in the book of 1 Corinthians to these people in a church. If adult, mature Christians struggle on the road of sanctification, why wouldn't our children? Why wouldn't our kids? And I think one of the consequences of forgetting that our children are people is that our children are our neighbors is that we forget to accept where they are. Yes, we want them to grow. Yes, 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 we want them to grow. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. And as much as I try to be sometimes as dad, I can't make anybody grow. I've tried. It doesn't work. It'd be great if it did. Probably not. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. Our kids need to know that we love them where they are, and we want to keep pointing them, correcting, disciplining towards truth and maturity and character and all of those things. This is why we get various methods. This is why we take our kids to Sunday school. We do devotions as a family, why we teach, why we go to church, while we have youth group, while we practice, while we pray, while we do all of those things that we're doing as parents, because that's the heart of what we're doing. But in the middle of that, it doesn't do us any good to pretend our kids are more sanctified than they are. And they need to know we love them right where they're at. So that's number one. Also, if our children are our neighbor, we identify with them. Recently, I had a friend. He came and he was telling me a story. We're eating at Subway. And he was telling me the story about his two girls, and his kids are like under 10. He's got these two young girls have grown up in the church. And one day, his daughter comes to him and his wife in tears. She's upset. And they're like, "What's going on?" She comes and she says, "My little sister doesn't believe in hell. She doesn't believe in hell." And she's just broken about this. And mom and dad are like, "Okay, well, it's kind of amazing that our tiny little kid is pondering hell." And they listen, and what mom does in this is she identifies with her little girl. She says, "Okay, what's going on here?" Well, her little girl loves people with big emotions. She loves them with big emotions. She knows that apart from Jesus, there's no salvation. She has friends at school that she loves. She doesn't want to see them go to hell. She knows that God is love. And she knows all these things, and her tiny little brain just can't wrap around how this all works. And what I loved in this parenting moment from my friend was that the mom and dad took this time to identify with their little girl what's going on. What's going on in her little brain, in her little world, and why she's wrestling. And that's what Jesus has done with us. Hebrews 2:11 says this. Sometimes I think we forget this. "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. He's perfect, right? We're not. Right? We know that. He's perfect. We're not. And he identifies with us. This is crazy. He calls us brothers and sisters. And I think we take that and we need to identify with our children, whether they're 5 or 70. I know we got a range. Maybe they're 1. Or 70, we identify with them. We identify with their excitement and their struggles. And yes, please be more mature than they are. And they need discipline. But we understand them. as we get on our knee with our toddler and we talk about patience waiting for something, we wrestle with the reality that not too long into this relationship with our little toddler, they're going to get to see you struggle with patience. That's true, right? We're not giving our children permission to sin. We're acknowledging the truth of the gospel, which tells us that apart from Christ, we can't do anything. We are fellow strugglers in patience. Or maybe when our 10-year-old is caught in a lie, the truth of Scripture comes and says lying is sin. This is sin. But ask yourself, why are they lying? Right? The very thing that we do when we're creating a relationship with our neighbors and enter into their world is we try and understand them, and we do this with our children. We strive to understand their brokenness. So your 10-year-old is caught lying maybe because they're selfish and they want what they want. We can all relate to that, right? We want what we want. This is the reason that when you get pulled over on the way home from church going 45 in the 25 and the officer says, "Do you know how fast you're going?" You say no, and you know you were going 45 in that 25, because you want what you want, and what you want is your money to stay in your bank account and not go to the state's bank account. We identify, or maybe they're lying because they're afraid to ask for something. So they lie, and they come up with this plan, and maybe we identify with that. I want Friday off, so I'm going to the Mariners game, but I'm afraid my boss will say no, so I call in sick. Like, we identify with what is going on, again, whether they're 5 or they're 55. And I'm not suggesting we become codependent liars that say, well, you lie, I lie, it's all okay. I'm not suggesting that. In fact, I'm suggesting the opposite of that, that we admit that we are strugglers alongside our children, and we declare Romans 7:15, which says, Paul says this, "I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And later on he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You are giving room in their sins and struggles to know that God is the rescuer of strugglers. Right? We are a room of strugglers. You're sitting next to a struggler. When we are honest with our kids, whether they're 5 or 70, about our struggles, we give room for God to come in there, the God who pulls strugglers out. And honestly, I think this is one of the greatest gifts we can give our children. And what's the example of what it looks like to be honest strugglers who believe in God's righteousness, but believe the full gospel. Your children need to see honest integrity and character in you. Please strive for those things. But our children, whether they're grown or not, our church needs to see people that actually own that we are sinners saved by grace. Right? I've grown up in church, and sometimes we say that we believe that we're sinners saved by grace. Sometimes we really just want people to hide that down so we don't have to see it. Honestly, sometimes as a dad, I don't really want to see my kids sin. I like it when they have the Facebook picture where we're all happy. But then I come to something like 1 John, and it says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." I want to raise children that take seriously the call to live righteously. But hiding sin deep down inside is not the same thing. I want my children to take sin seriously, but hiding it isn't the same thing. Our children need to know that it's safe to own and confess sin. Yes, discipline's important. God disciplines us because he loves us. God does that. Let me tell you how this works in the Dale home sometimes, lest you think we sit around and have Bible study all the time and do it perfectly. The other few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I was working through a sin issue with one of my sons, and I totally yelled at him about it. I lost it. Yelled at him. And I hate yelling. It's one of my least favorite things. And I'm yelling at my son, trying to sanctify him with my words. And yes, there's real sin there, but I'm trying to sanctify him by yelling, and it doesn't work ever. And I walked away, and obviously God came and convicted me right away. And so I have to come back to my son here. I have to come back and I have to say, look, that was sin. And let me tell you where that sin came from me. I have fear. I fear that these things will lead to consequences that are really big in your life. But I have fear, and my fear is that maybe God won't take care of this, or all these things that pour into here, and this is where this is coming from. Here's transparency, and here's how we deal with it. And I'm praying with my son, and I'm confessing my sin. And in that, the goal wasn't to do this, but I'm modeling what we do. We will all be in that moment where we need to confess sin, and our children need to know how to do that. And I don't think it stops when they're little or when they're 18 or 19. I think it happens. I don't know. My oldest is only 19, but I imagine someday when he's 40, if the Lord lets me live long enough, I will have to come back to my 40-year-old son and be like, son, I blew it. I'm repentant. Here's where me and God are working this out. So there's this gift that we can give our kids. It is so much more difficult than just yelling at them and pretending that everything's okay, or forgetting the truth that honestly, at the end of the day, all of us, were unregenerate little crazy people when Jesus found us. And that aside from him, we'd still be unregenerate little crazy people without him. So one more here. If your child's your neighbor, you enter their world. Jesus entered our world, right? He came in. He didn't have to, but he came in. He went to our parties. He went to weddings. He went to our houses and ate, right? He fished with us. He laughed with us. He didn't need to do this, but he did it because he loved us. In our passage, the Samaritan enters the world of somebody who is not his friend. He puts his money at risk, his time at risk. He pays for medical attention, and he comes back to check on him. Loving our neighbor means we don't expect them to come to us. Like when our house is clean and the dishes are done and we have a 1-hour block set up, so this is love our neighbor time, right? Loving our neighbor means we go to them, into their world, and proclaim the gospel. Jesus told us to do that. He said, go into all the world. And I think this scripture applies to our children as well. In fact, I think it applies so much that it's probably one of the first places we need to practice loving our neighbor. In 1 Timothy, there's qualifications for an elder, and one of those is running your household. And I just wonder if part of that picture is being able to enter the world of your neighbors that sit there on the couch every night with you and watch TV. Like, that's where we should be doing it first. And for me, it helps to picture my children as a mission field. And when they're little, we can control their world. We can control their culture for a long time. But eventually they leave, I hear. They go away. And they have different likes and different things that they do. And there's this world that they create aside from us. And if we love them, we seek ways to enter their world. And I see Paul talk about this in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I'm going to tell you a secret here. My boys know this now, but I don't actually like airsoft that much. My boys, when they were younger, loved airsoft. I own a high-powered gun. I own the goggles. I own the vest. I own it all because my boys loved it. I also got shot a lot because I'm not that great at airsoft. I think that's why they invited me along. And don't get me wrong, I enjoyed every minute of running around the woods with my children, letting them shoot me, and I loved it. I wouldn't trade those moments for anything. But if it weren't for my children, I would have had a different hobby. Go where your kids are. Whether they're 5 or 15 or 75, doesn't matter. If I'd had daughters, I am sure there'd be pictures of me playing tee a lot. Go where your kids are. And it can be hard. Trust me, for every example I can give you of playing airsoft, there's a time that I'm like, nah, I'm out. Just me time. If our children are this mission field, then we try and understand how to speak into their culture and their language. And it can be really hard. I think when they're little, it's not that hard because they're not that complicated. But as they grow and they start to get preferences and push you away, and you have to spend time almost like a foreign culture or country trying to figure out, what are we talking about here? What are you doing? Or maybe they move away and you've got to mine it out. And I think that we are called to love our neighbors, and those are neighbors that we need to understand what's going on there and enter into it. There's nobody on this planet that I want to know Jesus more than my children. I want to work mission work in their life from the day that they were born to the day that I passed from this earth. I want to bring the gospel into their world, but I can't do it if I'm far away. Can't do it if I don't understand them. Can't do it if I can't connect here. And what I know for sure, and I know loving our neighbor means more than just loving your children. But I'm certain it doesn't mean less than loving your children. Loving our neighbor means more than just loving our children, but it doesn't mean less. These are amazing lives that are entrusted to us to give the best opportunity to trust Jesus. And when it works, man, it's beautiful. And then reality comes in, and it's reality. And we can all relate to that, and it gets hard. So I want to share one more passage of scripture about parenting that maybe you haven't thought of before. And that's Matthew 5, 43 through 45. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And yes, I just read a passage about parenting that says, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. This actually might be a great life verse for different stages in our parenting. Does anybody here have children under three? Three or under? Anybody? All right. God bless you. I'm so too old for that now. but I remember back in 97 through 2002 when we had babies, and I remember what it was like, that feeling when you finally got your little precious angel to go to sleep. And then you go crawl into bed, and you sink into the covers. You don't even kiss your spouse goodnight because that's how you got here to begin with. So you just go, just go sink down. And you feel that weight start to lift. And you start to head to dreamland, and the breathing gets deep, and then you hear it. And you're like, maybe that was a house settling. Yeah, that was a house settling. So you hold your breath, and you hear it a little bit more, and you're like, well, maybe it's the cats. Yeah, that's cats. That's definitely cats. And then you hear it loud and clear, that screaming or that crying, and you can't deny it, and your sleep is broken again. And so you get up, and you're walking your baby around, and you think, I don't know if I can do this one more time. And they're crying for another couple of hours. You put them down, you get back up a couple of hours later, and you're rocking them around. I honestly remember thinking, and I remembered this last week, as I was prepping for this, I remember thinking, man, when you turn teenagers, I'm going to just wake you up every 30 minutes one night. Oh, man. I haven't done it yet, but I have it now. I'm doing it. And you might think calling your little crying baby your enemy is too far, but what would you call somebody who wakes you up every 30 minutes, makes you clean their poo, and vomits on you? That seems pretty far away. Or maybe this verse comes into play for us when our toddler hits the terrible twos and throws a fit in Walmart because you won't let them eat the Band-Aid off the ground. You're a horrible parent. And they're screaming and kicking and like spinning around, and people are walking by you thinking, ooh, terrible parents. Ugh, I'm so glad I'm better than them. And the Dales didn't actually hit that. So like we didn't because we're such amazing parents. Actually, they didn't hit it till the terrible threes, like tornado threes, and then they decided to bite people in nursery, and nothing more embarrassing than picking up your kid from nursery with bite marks on the other kid. That's the time that we stop, and we're like, okay, pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you. Or teen years. I have permission to share this story. One day, I'm walking in with my oldest son to parent-teacher conferences. And on the way in, about 10 feet from the door, he looks over me and says, by the way, I'm getting a D in history. I haven't turned in any homework this year. And I'm sure my face turned red. And I'm thinking, because I asked if that homework was turned in, and you definitely said it was. So you go in, and you have that parent-teacher conference, and you feel like that parent. And you're walking out, and you're thinking about all your wrath of God stuff you bring into their world, and they're definitely not going to be going out on Friday like they wanted to. So, it's a true story. As we're walking in the car, I felt like God moment. I'm like, he deserves the full measure of discipline and consequences here, but grace is undeserved. So here's what I'm gonna do. So I get in the car with them, and I'm like, okay, so you're grounded from Friday, you're grounded from Xbox, you're grounded from doing anything until you bring your grades up, you have chores to do, discipline. This is the right thing, and I like to check with my kids, even though they probably will always say yes. Do you understand this? Does this seem fair? And they say, yeah, it seems fair, Dad. I did that. I'm really sorry. And I'm like, okay, but you can go out tonight. You can have your Xbox, because this is how grace works. It's undeserved. I'm giving it to you. I'm taking the hit. This is what Jesus did for us. Do you see how sin and grace works? And he's like, oh, that's fantastic, Dad. And I get home, and I think, I am the best dad ever. My kids will understand grace better than everybody else. And 2 weeks later, still hadn't done any homework. We need these verses. Pray for those that persecute you, because sometimes you want to choke your kids a little bit. Not a lot. And I want to wrap this up with our children, young and old, can be the most difficult people in our world. They can be the most difficult people in our world. I have sat alongside parents whose children haven't come home and they ran away again, or parents whose teen has stolen again or done this again, and you weep and you pray and they're lying and they're hurting and they're taking for granted all that their parents have done. Or I've seen plenty of parents of adult children whose adult children have rejected everything they poured into them for the first 18 years of life, and now they're living in a way that just breaks your heart. Or even more, they look back at their childhood and they rewrite it and say, oh, that was failure. You did everything wrong. And it's hard. Being a parent can be hard. Our children are amazing. Our children are amazing, but they can say some of the most damaging, hurtful things. And we come back to this verse, and if our children are our neighbor, and if our children are people, we pray for those that persecute us so that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. And if we do that, kind of allows something from God. It allows us to give them back to God, the Father who created each of our children in his image, the Father who knit all of our children together in their mother's womb, the Father who sent his Son to die and redeem them, the Father who begins good works and completes them in him, and the Father who's a definition of love. And I know in a room, as I talk about parenting, that for all of us, it can poke into disappointment or failure. Maybe your kids are really, really far away. Or as you lay in bed at night, you think mostly about what you should have and could have done. Or maybe you just wish your toddler would sleep for more than 10 minutes at a time. Or maybe you don't know how to re-enter your child's world. So I want to end with something tonight, this morning. This morning, I want to invite the elders and their wives to come up and stand up here by the stage. And after I pray, I want to invite you to come up. If you are feeling the weight of parenting, the failure of parenting, the weight of sleepless nights, the weight of not being sure if your children know Jesus, all of the things that we carry as parents, I want to invite you to come up and join fellow strugglers that want to pray with you. Because that's what we are, right? Despite what Facebook may look like, we are fellow strugglers that want to pray with you. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come up, and it's okay if you don't, and we're going to end service there, but I want to spend time at the end praying. Feel free to pray for people in your lives that you know are going through the ringer as parents. Let me pray. God, you're so good. I love that we sang about you being a good father this morning on Father's Day. Lord, you set the example of what a parent looks like, and we all fall short. But your Spirit and your Son have redeemed us and enabled us to work towards loving our kids, whether they're 2 months old or 45, whether they live here at home or far away, Lord. I pray for these moments that we get to pray with people as fellow strugglers. Let us together just bring our requests before you, knowing that you are a good father and hears them. You're a father that knows how to give good gifts to your children. You say to ask, and we're going to ask this morning, Lord, that you will do mighty things in the lives of families here at this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.